We are very thankful for the presence of all today, and again, we are beginning a new study. We, of course, have spent about the last, I'd say, 15, 16 months in a discussion of the subject of apologetics in its various forms, various subcategories that that study entails. And I think that you know from the teaching that I did that it's not the type of study that I'm most comfortable with. I consider myself certainly a layman with regard to apologetics, and it was very beneficial and helpful to me to go through that material. I learned a lot, and hopefully you did as well, but it was a very difficult study in the sense that even you know, some people really enjoy apologetics, but some people not so much, and trying to make the material interesting and helpful and still not go too far away from the study of the Bible, which is where I feel a lot more comfortable. It was a little bit of a juggling act. I talked with the elders about some possible topics after we finished that up to begin with this week in the new year. And they had a suggestion as to something that would be uplifting. Maybe a series of lessons that will help us. All of us, from time to time, go through periods in our lives where we have trials and tribulations. They might be small things that are big to us. They may be very big things and recognized as difficulties by all. But trials and tribulations are common to all men. They're certainly common to all Christians. And so what we want to do is to look at some passages, look at some biographical sketches that we can find both in the Old and New Testament of individuals who have thrived despite sometimes difficult circumstances. Look at some passages of Scripture that will be encouraging to us. Others that may help to equip us so that we might be able to handle difficult times. And what we have is a series of 20 lessons that we're going to go through. Now, all I have up to this point in time in the week that I've had to prepare this material is the first lesson and part of the second lesson done. We have the material that introduces the lesson. The first lesson has been handed out to you. And what I'm going to try to do is I'll certainly keep ahead, but I would like kind of to get through the material as soon as possible so that I can just use the days before each class in preparation for the material rather than trying to actually develop the material through the class. Just didn't have time to do that in a week, and that's when I basically decided the suggestions of the elders to approach this this particular theme in our study. So, having said that, what you have here is the basically the cover page, a statement concerning the purpose of the study, and a list of the 20 lessons that will be involved in that study, which we'll explain in just a few moments' time. And the final page is the basic format that we're going to utilize in each of the lessons. It will consist of basically a series of scriptures. A primary text will be found in each one of these. We'll have some supplementary texts as well. And basically use that to guide our study. Nothing extensive with regard to the outlines themselves. You may note on the right, because most of you are right-handed, if I were to be doing this myself, it would be on the back of the page, it would be on the left, because I'm left-handed. But following normal procedures, we put a blank space on the right, so that as you're studying at home, you'll be able to add some notes on your own. We'd encourage you to do that and do some preparatory study. We'll try to make clear at the end of each week where we will be in the next week so that you'll be able to do some prep work on your own. While that entails, unlike on Sunday morning where I give you a handout and we've got the same handout for 3 months, we're going to be covering this fairly quickly, so I would encourage you to bring the handout with you to class, which may necessitate you getting a three-ring binder or a manila folder of some kind. There are going to be a total of 24 pages. That's what's going to consist of this particular study, or 23, excuse me, 23 pages. And so one handout for each lesson, okay? So that kind of gives you an idea as to what we're going to be doing in the upcoming weeks. Now, looking at the cover page, there's not much there other than that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. You'll remember the Apostle Paul on this particular occasion is writing concerning the resurrection. and the hope that we have in Christ as a result of His being resurrected from the dead. The fact that He was resurrected from the dead gives us as well the hope of life after death. And Paul expresses it in verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a culmination of a discussion in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're actually going to spend some time on as we look at the purpose of the study in just a few moments. So this is kind of the conclusion, but it's also that passage from which I took the title of our lesson. We receive victory in Jesus. Now we know that. But the point of that is that we not only have victory in the sense of the hope of everlasting life, but that that our relationship with Christ equips us in the life that we live here on this earth. And we as Christians should be joyful. We as Christians, though I acknowledge that life is sometimes hard, and the travails of life sometimes weigh heavily upon us, we should, by and large, have a positive outlook with regard to life. I know that some of us find that to be somewhat challenging. And so these passages, these lessons that we're going to be discussing, hopefully will help us in that regard to better equip us to live this life as Christians, to maintain our steadfastness, but also have a heart of joy as we live for Him. Be able to handle the difficulties of life, and then, of course, always focusing on eternity, which is of primary importance. Now, if you will look at the purpose of the study, which we've already alluded to, but I did want to go through the verses that are contained on this page. This is about the only time where it's almost in an article or paragraph form in the study. And we want to make note, first of all, of the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and the first two verses, and acknowledge the fact that life that is lived without respect to God, if God is not in the picture, is one that justifiably would lead us to sorrow. That was the case with regard to the preacher himself. What the book of Ecclesiastes does is examine all of the things that the preacher, Solomon, gave himself to. Things that he tried in his life that he determined were useless. They had no value so long as those things were done without respect to God. So that's, and we've emphasized this on a number of occasions, Ecclesiastes is a favorite study of mine, so we may be repeating something you already know in regards to my approach to that particular book. But very simply, If we're talking about working for a living, if we're talking about enjoying our children, if we're talking about a life that is long-lived, if we're talking about gaining possessions or making money, if we're talking about the satisfaction that is derived from accomplishing some deed, perhaps building something or making a name for yourself, ultimately in the end, those things are all without any lasting value, no sustaining value, because God is not in the picture. And so a life that is lived without respect to God, in effect without thinking of eternity, is a life that is a vain life. So that's the premise of the book. And so when in the very first verse he says that, and by the way, he also repeats it in the first verse of the final chapter. The words of the preacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the point of view that he is taking. And the reason I bring that up is because otherwise we could take issue with what the preacher is saying there. If it were stated as a statement of fact without any consideration of the context, we would rightly say that the Bible very clearly establishes value in familial relationships. It establishes value in a life that is well lived. And in fact, even the book of Ecclesiastes itself, we are told to enjoy ourselves because our lives are gifts from God. But the point is, if God's not in the picture, if we're not considering eternity, if all that there is this life here on this earth, then a life that is lived without God in the picture is a vain life. And that's why you see so much despair in the world today. You know, when things are going well for people, they're enjoying themselves. And maybe their health is good, and maybe they have a lot of money, they have a lot of friends, everything is going well with them. They can be happy in this life. They can get along and go along and just enjoy themselves fully. But when they lose friends, or perhaps lose a loved one, when they lose their health, when they lose their money, when they're all alone, then that depression sets in. And as they contemplate what they have to look forward to, they understand, because this is the truth, if they have some intelligence, they understand that their life is going to be full of those situations and circumstances. And if this life is all that there is, and that's all that they have to look forward to in their lives, are times where they are down, times when they are in despair, times that are difficult, then that can lead to depression. It can lead to individuals who are unhappy. It can even lead to things such as suicide or mental breakdowns, those kinds of things. And you see that often in the world today. We as Christians, we have a built-in advantage. And that advantage, though we have it, is one that is effective in so much as we apply ourselves, that we take advantage, that we look at life with the proper perspective. And in fact, that's going to be the first lesson that we'll look at if we get to it in our lesson this evening. So if we have a different perspective than the world has, because we're not just looking at this life. We're also looking at eternity. And that allows us, as we look at it, to have an understanding of what are the proper priorities, what has intrinsic value, how to handle the difficulties that we have in our lives. And ultimately, if all else is lost, we still have eternity to look forward to. And you find a couple of examples of that. The one that comes, I think, most readily to my mind is Lazarus. When Jesus tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus had absolutely nothing of value on this earth. He was a beggar, he had no wealth, and ultimately he died. But he awoke in the bosom of Abraham and received comfort because he was a righteous man. And so there is always that to look forward to for the Christian, and that in itself gives us a leg up on those who are in the world. And it's going to be a central part of our study as we talk about the victory that we receive in Jesus. Okay? So, that's the attitude, that's the focus of life lived by many in the world today. This is all that there is. This is all that we get. And it's very, very difficult. And there are a lot of problems that are here on this earth. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, he paints a different picture. Now, the first thing we want to note is that if this life is all that there is, and we, as followers of a man by the name of Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago and who came from Nazareth, we place our trust in him, and there is no life after death. We place our trust in him, then we are actually in a more sorry state than those who have no focus spiritually. Because what we're doing is wasting our time in that. And that's basically what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 1:17. That's the first mistake that I noticed of the scripture that will come. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19, where the passage says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Others would recognize that we're wasting our time. We should recognize that we're wasting our time if we are following a man who has no ability to grant us hope after this life is over. If all there is this life, then live it the best way you know how. But to think that you should spend your time sacrificing yourself in service to a man who does not have the ability to defeat death, then you're wasting your time, and that's a pitiful state to be in. Now, of course, the entire chapter in chapter 15 argues of the reality of Christ's resurrection, which, if you'll notice in verses 20 through 22, which are the verses which immediately follow, Paul affirms, and he did so with many proofs. The first section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 contains a list of eyewitnesses as to the resurrected Lord. But he says, now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, in reference to Jesus, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. And so, of course, this is the premise of our study. It's one that we all accept. Again, what we're going to try to do as we accept this premise is keep our eyes on the premise, as well as to discuss ways, look at examples of how others kept their eyes on the prize, so that we will be able to deal with setbacks and difficulties in life and maintain that joy and maintain that hope. So, we gain the victory in Christ, and that helps us to boost us as we look forward to eternity and as we deal with the disappointments, trials, and heartaches of our lives here on earth. So, looking at this series of lessons, just to read the paragraph, I've covered it mainly, but very quickly, it is designed to bolster our faith, to help us in our understanding of how that faith equips us to live both in preparation for eternity as well as dealing with our circumstances here on this earth. That's no matter what our health may be. It's no matter what our economic status may be. It's no matter what the state of our families might be, or the state of our communities might be, or even the state of our nation or the world. We're living in difficult times. We certainly don't know that they're any more difficult than times past. It seems like things kind of come to a head and they rise and fall, but it's just a perception that we find. Is that we're living in the midst of very difficult times. So let's look at some things that we can use to bolster our ability to deal with those kinds of things. And what I would like you to do as we go through these lessons, and you might want to, I would encourage you to go to Romans chapter 8 and memorize the entirety of that text, beginning there. Was it 30? I don't remember exactly where the context begins. Let me turn over there very quickly. Because it's as I've said many times, my favorite passage of Scripture, one of them. Yeah, it begins in verse 20, 31. It goes down to the end of the chapter. You may not memorize all of it, but it starts off in verse 31 by asking the question, what then shall we say to these things? And that is with reference to the realization or the reality of the suffering that we must bear up under, the weaknesses of the flesh that are ours. What do we say about this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on and discusses the fact that no matter what it is that this world may present to us, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through whom he loved us. Don't want to spend much time talking about that because that's actually one of the primary passages and one of the lessons that we want to be looking at a few weeks from now. If you will, turn over to the class lessons. We'll go through those. I'll give you any time you want to comment or any questions you might have about our approach and then what time we have left. We'll get into the first lesson. You'll notice that I have offset some of the lessons. And I basically have divided the lessons up in two different, in a particular way. There are two different kinds of lessons that we're going to be discussing. The ones that, the even number lessons are going to be primarily biographical sketches. We're going to look at examples in the Bible of individuals who endured hardship or, with the help of God, overcame in some way. So looking at those very quickly, we're going to talk about Abraham, and specifically the fact that he was a committed sojourner, that he lived and died in faith in a strange land as a pilgrim. And it was not until future generations that the promises that God had given to him were fulfilled. We're going to talk about Moses, and specifically the choice that Moses made is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 to suffer the afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures that would come in Egypt. We're going to talk about the Exodus from Egypt, the demonstration of God's power and the recognition that they accomplished what they accomplished only with God's help. Caleb and Joshua, the trust in God that they showed when they were sent to spy out the land. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Also, the valiant 300 of Gideon. And the primary point I want to make in that lesson is the fact that if God is with us, who can be against us? The fact that numbers are not relevant if God is on our side. We can overcome if God's with us. We're going to talk about David. I want to specifically talk about, in David's case, the time where despair could have been present when he was running for his life from Saul. But also with regard to his continued campaigns against the enemies of God. So his military prowess, if you will. And remember, because this is something we'll be able to go into the Psalms and see any number of passages which emphasize this, how many times David expressed that though he was compassed about by his enemies, that he was confident of victory because God was with him. And we want to talk about David from that point of view. We want to talk about the remnant from Babylon. This was at the low point in the history of the nation of Judah, where they came together as a small group in a place that had been utterly destroyed and began to rebuild. And the attitudes that they expressed, both the discouragement as well as what brought encouragement to them as they sought to pick up the pieces after Babylonian captivity. We'll talk about Paul and Stephen, two examples of individuals who suffered persecution in the New Testament. And then the last lesson in our series, I want to spend some time talking about the book of Revelation in general. Because the message of the book of Revelation given to a persecuted people was that the victory is found in Christ. And I think that's a good way to finish it. And if you look at the odd number, here we have some specific texts that we're going to look at that are beneficial. Although the first passage is one in Mark chapter 12, having that proper perspective as we seek to serve God, one that we'll only touch upon and then go on to some other passages. Some of these others that we're going to look at, we're actually going to be spending most of the time in a discussion of them. In the third lesson, we'll look at Romans 8. In the fifth lesson, we're going to talk about patience. Patience is extremely important with regard to having the proper mindset as you seek to remain joyful in the midst of tribulation. We need to learn to be patient. I love the passage from Hosea 12, and we'll look at that. James 5, prayer. So you'll notice starting with 5, 7, and 9, and 11. Those are four that are very much designed to equip us. Patience, prayer, edification, that is, depending upon the brethren, to build them up, to be built up by them. And that's one of the greatest benefits that we have as children of God, that we encourage one another. And so we need to strive to do that. Study and meditation, making our appeal to God's Word, delving into, meditating upon the promises of God that are contained within. And then there are a couple of others that we want to make note of that are simply passages that I think are very encouraging. Psalm 23. 23rd Psalm is one everyone knows. It is one that is commonly read at funerals. And I have no problem with that, that it be read in funerals, but it is an example of taking a passage somewhat out of context to read it at a funeral. When the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it doesn't mean that he died. It means that he was in danger. And that the dangers of life and the difficulties of life were pressing upon him. And so the comfort that is referred to there is not the comfort that we receive when someone passes, but rather the comfort that I would receive during the difficult times of my life. And I think it's a very, very beneficial passage. So we're going to spend some time deconstructing that and looking at that particular passage. In lesson 15, we're going to talk about hospitality. And there I want to emphasize the responsibility that we have to be an encouragement to others. Edification is a part of that. When you recognize the practice of hospitality, I have no doubt that you benefit yourself when you are hospitable to others, when you have others into your home, when you help others along the way. That hospitality is something that benefits you. But it is something that is extremely refreshing to the spirit of those individuals that you are showing such hospitality to. And so this is a way, if you want to, if you see someone who is discouraged, someone who is struggling for one reason or another, one of the best things that you can do is show hospitality to them. Now, there are offshoots of that. It may be a card, it may be a phone call, it may be a conversation. But the fact that you're showing attention to someone and you're expressing to them their value and importance to you is something that cannot be understated. So we want to talk about that. Then the last two, 17 and 19. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the Apostle Paul's valedictory statement. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We want to look at that particular passage. It is indeed a very encouraging one. And then, of course, bring our minds at the end of our study to the ultimate goal, which is the home in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 doesn't specifically reference heaven, but rather the coming of the Lord, at which time that judgment will be visited upon us, and those who are righteous will gain that heavenly home. We'll be talking about that. So I think we've got a good kind of a good mix with regard to also, biographical sketches as well as some passages that might be beneficial to us. And we'll have other passages that we'll throw in with all of these. All right, so that basically allows us to do three things. To realize that God is always with us. To have an understanding of the joy and victory that is found in our relationship with God and His Son. And also, these lessons will help to equip us, give us some practical applications that will help us to be joyful in the lives that we're living. So, that's my spiel, which is designed to try to get you excited about the study, and I hope that, you are. As I was preparing it, I was really getting into it. I think this is going to be something that will be enjoyable, uplifting, encouraging, helpful to us. Does anybody have any questions? Or any comments or any suggestions? Because again, all I have is lesson one. We've got 19 we've got prepared. If you have anything that you see that might be helpful in this regard, you don't necessarily have to tell me right now, but you can make some suggestions to me. Any questions at all?